Let's look at the Word of God together, shall we? Last Sunday, Andrew preached from the same passage that David read earlier on. And you may remember that Andrew focused on verse 13 of Philippians 2 that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do or to act in order to fulfill his good will." And Andrew then asked the question, how do we actually do that? How do we do that? How do we work out our own salvation? And you may remember, see, I listened very carefully, you know, even from, I can hear it from where I am. No, I listened very carefully. I think you're really good at here is you get the sermons up on your website very, very quickly. And you may remember that he gave three words that give us the means by which we can work out our salvation so that we can become children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, shining like stars in the universe, you may remember. He gave three words. I found it very interesting as I listened to Andrew speaking, because the first of those words, imitation, underlined for me something that I'd been meditating on for a couple of weeks. And I'd been considering what Jesus meant when he said over and over again, "Follow me, follow me." And I know we know that. Oh, yes, well, that's what he says. Follow me. Just follow me. I began to think, I was not taking the trouble to count how many times he gave that invitation to individuals during his 3-year public ministry. But it was a lot. It comes a lot when he talks to people and says, "Follow me." And with that, we also read often and often of people following him. And I started thinking about this because I'm due to preach on one of those passages in a few weeks' time at Hope Church. And it's in Luke chapter 5. Let me just read that to you. It's Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now that's simply just one of those occasions when Jesus issued this invitation, or it might have actually sounded like a command to follow him. But this is where my thinking has gone. What did he mean when he said, "Follow me"? What did Jesus have in mind when he said that to people, "Follow me"? What was he expecting people's response to be? Practically, what was he expecting them to do? The Gospels speak of multitudes, crowds following Jesus. And then we also read of him inviting people like Levi personally to follow him. Is that the same thing? When crowds followed him, was that the same as when Jesus said to an individual, "Follow me"? Did he simply mean, "Join the crowd, Levi, just come along with the rest of us"? Was he saying that? Or did, sort of like the Pied Piper, you know, "I'm off, just come and join the crowd, come and follow me"? Or did he have something else in mind? Well, clearly he did. I think he had something in mind along the lines of what Andrew was describing last week when he talked about imitation being one means by which we can work out our salvation practically. Jesus was expecting people not just to walk behind him, sort of stalk him, but actually to listen to what he said and do it, to follow him. No, I'm sure that Andrew will have something to say under that heading at some point, so, but I want to look at it with you just for a little while this morning. In thinking about this, I've decided that there are at least four kinds of following, or four kinds of followers, and they all begin with C. And somebody said, that makes me a good Baptist. And then somebody else said, no, it's three if it's a Baptist. So I'm just one better than a Baptist, or one more long-winded than a Baptist. So the first one that I thought about were the caught up in the crowd followers. They say that it's part of the British mentality that if you see a queue, you join it. And or perhaps it's just an English thing. Is it, you know, as you sort of see a queue, oh, well, I better get on the back of this. You never know where it's going. That can be. In that case, I don't think I'm very English. In fact, I'm not. I'm half Irish and half Welsh, so I don't know what that makes me. But because I have an aversion to queues, I don't really like queues. No, I don't like queues. I won't go into that. But there are definitely occasions when you can't help but get caught up in a crowd. Sometimes if you've ever been somewhere that there's some big event going on, and you might not even be going to that event, but you just happen to get into the current of the crowd and you get carried along with it. And that may well be the case with some people among the crowds or multitudes that accompanied Jesus wherever he went. Let's just look for a few examples. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 24. We read this. News about Jesus spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Massive crowds of people that followed Jesus. It's more than likely that some people got caught up in those crowds, not really knowing where we're going. We'll just go and see what happens. And I think I was remembering, some of us were saying a couple of weeks ago about this trip that we had to Ghana. And I remember someone saying when we were out there that whenever there's like a church event, often you get crowds of people come simply because there's nothing else to do. You know, it's just, there's no entertainment, there's no alternative. So if something's going on at the church, well, let's go along and see what's happening. And maybe in those days, there weren't, you know, they didn't have tablets to look at. They didn't have TV to watch. There was nothing else to do. So see a great crowd of people going along, think, well, I think I'll just go along and see what happens. There were probably people like that. Jesus called them like sheep without a shepherd. They were people who were wandering aimlessly from one thing to another, one place to another, just caught up in the crowd. And there will be people like that today that are just wandering, sheep without a shepherd, not knowing what life is about, not having any idea what's going on. And I can remember when I was a young man, it was the year before I became a Christian. I'm sorry if I've told you this before, but I was 16, I think. Yes, I was 16. And I was with a group of mates, and we were walking through Oxford, where I lived. And we were walking through the centre of the city where, at the beginning of September every year, they have a street fair in Oxford, and they close the main thoroughfare, St. Giles. They close it and they have this massive fair. And for me, like, that was the big event of the year. And it was set up on the Sunday, and then it went on for 2 days, Monday and Tuesday. And on the Sunday evening, it was quite a tradition for people to go for a walk through the fairground. So there was, it was a bit like that in when I was that old. You know, there wasn't television and no. But I mean, that was a sort of thing that you did. We would go and walk through the fairground, and there'd be crowds of people walking through, just looking at all the amusements that had been set up. But there would be a number of other things. There was the Anglican Church. They held a service on the steps of the what do they call them, the galloping horses, you know, and they had the hymns playing on that awful organ thing that plays on those things anyway, and they used to sing to that. And then a bit further on, there was another crowd, and me and my friends sort of were wondering what was going on here, and it turns out it was the Salvation Army, and they were having their open air service with the brass band and all the rest of it. And we just sort of thought, well, that's interesting. What's going on there? And this lady came up, one of those ladies with a funny bonnet on, and she came up and shook hands with us. Hello, chaps, or whatever she said to us. And I genuinely think that was the first time anybody had ever shook my hand. You know, we just didn't do that sort of thing. So she shook my hand and said, how nice to see you. And I didn't think much about it. So what a nice lady, what a weird hat. And then we moved on. A year later, she was my youth leader in the Salvation Army, because during that coming year, I became a Christian. But there I was, sort of caught up in a crowd, not really knowing where I was going or that there was any significance in this at all. And I think there were people like that that would have been followers of Jesus in that sense. Secondly, I think there was a group of followers that I would call the curious followers. I don't mean that they were curious. Well, I mean they were curious, but they weren't curious. I mean, it's like some Christians are curious. But you know what I mean. Anyway, what I mean is that this one, the curious follower, is one step different to the caught up in the crowd follower. This one has heard something about Jesus. He's a different... They know he's a different sort of teacher. He's a healer. He speaks with unusual authority. This person is worth taking a look at. So you find in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So there were some people who had listened to him and they were amazed at what he was saying. They were curious about what he was saying. They wanted to know more. It wasn't, they weren't content just to sort of pass by. They wanted to follow Jesus in order to find out who he was and what it was that he was saying. And there were many people like that around Jesus. We read that over and over again in the Gospels. Do you remember that question that Jesus put to his closer band of disciples on one occasion? Who do people say I am? So he knew that there were people following and there were people having conversations. There were people discussing him. So Jesus was saying to those close to him, so what are they saying? They say, what conclusion are they coming to? People were following because they were curious and wanted to form their own opinion of who Jesus was. So what about today? I heard last week about a survey that had been carried out in the UK called Talking Jesus. I don't know if any of you have seen the results of that survey, but one of the questions asked in the survey was, how many people in the UK have a Christian friend they like and admire? I don't know how they do these polls, but anyway, that was one of the questions that was asked. And the finding was 67%. 67% of people in the UK have a Christian friend that they like and admire, 67%. You've probably heard the joke about that there are two reasons why people have not become a Christian. One is that they've never met a Christian, and the other reason is because they have met a Christian. Anyway, back to the survey. Of the 67%, 20% would like to know more about Jesus. They're just waiting to be asked. So I've done the numbers, and I've worked this out. The population of Seer Green is 2,263 people. It might be more than that since I wrote that down, because, you know, don't know what's been going on out there. 2,263. That means that there are 1,516 people in the village who know and admire a Christian friend. You might be one of those Christian friends. And at least, going by national averages, at least 452 of them want to know more and are waiting to be asked. That's a bit challenging, isn't it? I mean, you'd say, 452? I'd say about 300. That's still a lot, isn't it? That are waiting to be asked. Which is interesting, which takes me on to my third type of person, follower, is the come and see follower. Now, David was telling me that you're planning an Alpha course, a Christianity Explored course, later on this year, starting in May, and there's the introductory service at the end of April. What a great opportunity for you to invite one of those curious followers to come and find out a little bit more, so that they're able to make a decision. A friend of mine was actually in one of your services here a few weeks ago, and he's not a Christian, and he has decided that he's going to go to church every Sunday for a year, so that at the end of the year he can make an educated decision about faith in God. That's interesting, isn't it? So he's more than a curious follower. He's one of these come and see type people. There were a number of occasions where it's recorded that Jesus had personal conversations with individuals, and during those conversations, he issued them with a personal invitation, like the one to Levi that we read in Luke chapter 5. And then, but in John chapter 1, we've got this lovely, I love this particular incident, John chapter 1 and verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So here was Jesus on this occasion. He noticed these people beginning that were curious, following him, and he said, "Come and see. Come and see. Come and explore further." Something, I think, had got hold of their hearts. They were more than just curious. There was something enough about them to make a concerted effort to watch Jesus, to listen to Jesus. They stayed the whole day with him, watching and listening to what he had to say. Something had got hold of their hearts as well as their heads. They were fascinated by Jesus and were prepared to investigate. Not just at an academic or intellectual level, they wanted to engage with who he was and what he was saying. Consequently, their lives were eventually transformed. And there are people like that today. People who are aware of a spiritual vacuum in their lives. A whole raft of unanswered questions that cannot simply be answered on an intellectual level. Issues that are deep and heartfelt. And they are ready, although they might not know it, for this invitation. Come and see. Come and see. Come and explore further. Come and get alongside some believers and find out what it is that makes them tick. The come and see followers. The fourth sort I thought of were, I call them the committed followers. These are those who, having listened and investigated and thought seriously about Jesus' claims, made a decision. Made a decision, as it says often in the gospel accounts, to leave everything and follow Jesus. Now, I think some people think that means, well, that's for very special type Christians, you know, who go to work full time for the church or something. So they leave everything and they follow Jesus. I don't think it means that. It means that you put everything into its right perspective and you give priority to the right things. So you say, okay, those things were important to me, but this is more important now. And I'm going to follow Jesus, however it impacts that other stuff that I've been doing or been involved in. And these are the ones who stuck with Jesus and hung on his every word. They effectively came to love him and gave themselves to him in worship and service. This was not just like joining a club or a movement. This was a total commitment of their whole lives to him. He had them heart, mind, and soul. And I think that's where Jesus wants every man, woman, and child to get to. To maybe we start as caught up in the crowd and become curious and then become a come and see. But where he wants us to be is totally committed to him. Because then we're back in the hands of the one who created us and gave us life, which is the place we were meant for. This is the place of peace and fulfillment, the right place to be. So those are the four categories of followers that I could discern in the Gospels as I was thinking about it. But I haven't quite finished yet. You're thinking, oh good, he's going to finish early. Well, I haven't quite finished. I will be over before 12 o'clock. But I just thought, I haven't quite finished because I haven't really addressed the question that we started with. The question that Andrew posed last week was, how do we work out our own salvation so that we become like stars in the universe in a warped and crooked generation? How do we work out our salvation? So let me just take you on a quick run through of those categories again, but instead of applying them to people out there, apply them to us in here. Think of them, if you like, as concentric circles. I meant to do this on the screen, but I forgot. So concentric circles. So on the outside circle, you've got the people that are the caught up in the crowd people. And then in the next circle inside that, you've got the curious people. And then within that is another circle, which is the come and see people. And then at the center, the final group. And I just want to ask you where you are in those bands, in that those concentric circles. Are you simply a caught up in the crowd follower, like a church goer. So like a church goer on occasions. You know it's a good thing to do because that's what you've been told, and so you attend, and you know other people do it, so it must be a good thing to do, so you go along. I used to be one of those. I can think, and none of this is meant to be judgmental. It's just sort of saying, well, that's how most people begin. They're sort of, well, I think I'll just go along. Everybody, other people are going. It seems to be a good idea. I mean, I was, as a child, I was told it was a good thing to go to church every Sunday. It happened to be the Roman Catholic Church. And I was told it was a good thing by my family. And just goes to show how intelligent that I was, that it took me until I was 13 to think, if it's such a good thing, how come I'm the only person in our family that goes? But I just used to go along because I was told it was a good thing to do, and I was a caught up in the crowd type of person. I think there are people like that. There may be somebody like that here this morning. I just do it because it's what you do. It's just one of those things. I'm simply saying that Jesus wants you to make the journey from the fringe, as we sometimes call it, into the heart of this. Not just on the edge of things, but actually into the heart of it. Now, I'm not talking about church attendance, and I'm not talking about church membership or anything like that. Just about our relationship, the way we relate to God, rather than just be on the fringe and other people doing all this stuff. Where is it touching my heart and my life? Which takes me into the next band, if you like, which is the curious person. So it may be that for you, for some of us, this is more than an occasional visit to church. It's because you know that I want to get to that place where other people are. I can see, you know, that other people, this means much more to them than it does to me. They talk about Jesus as though he's a real person. And I want to get to that place. I'm curious to find out how that works. I can remember people talking to me in the early days when I started going to the Salvation Army Youth Club. And then I was invited to come to the Sunday services. But I was quite surprised that, I mean, my best friend, I think you met him, Martin, came and played the guitar one Sunday here with me. And I can remember Martin saying to me at work things like, well, I noticed that he used to get into a lot of arguments with people. Not that he was argumentative, but he and I worked, we were apprentices, and we worked with a group of about 5-6 older men. And they used to give him a really hard time. They were constantly having a go at him about you Christians and all this sort of stuff. And I remember saying to Martin on one occasion, why is it these people are always getting on at you? And he said, it's because I'm a Christian. And I said, well, we all are, aren't we? And he said, well, no, I don't think so. I said, well, what do you mean by a Christian then? And I remember him saying, well, because I love Jesus. And I thought, crackpot. I mean, how can you talk like that? He was like 16. I mean, what a strange thing. And it made me extremely curious to find out how can you love Jesus in that sort of way? And it may be, you know, I think there are people that come to church or get involved in church activities, but somehow they see other people that find this totally engrossing, you know, to be involved. They love Jesus. They want to follow him, but they can't. They want to know, how do you get to that place? How do you get to be like that? The curious ones. And then there's the next step. The next band is the come and see followers. To make a decision to take this Christian faith seriously. Not to be satisfied with just listening to other people talking about it. to other people saying, you know, other people leading the services and saying, now we're going to sing this song because this is what it means. And listening to other people preach, or not listening to other people preach, how, you know, however it takes you. But you make a decision to say, no, I'm not just going to leave it to other people to spoon feed me. I'm going to find out. I'm going to investigate this. I'm going to explore this. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try praying. I'm going to try talking to God about me and about my life. And I'm going to ask him to speak to me. And I'm going to read the Bible. And I'm going to see another friend of mine in our family has made a decision this year. It's a lady. She's decided she's going to read the Bible. She said, I've never read the Bible. And I know it's important to people like you. And I've decided this year I'm going to read the Bible. And I nearly said, well, good luck. But I didn't. But that's what she's going to do. She's going to spend this year reading, not all the time, but she's going to read the Bible right through. And she's taking it seriously. She's saying, okay, I'm not just curious. I want to be a come and see type follower. I want to find out about him, about Jesus. I want to make a decision to take this Christian faith seriously, to see it as a life and death issue, which it is, and be determined to do whatever it takes to reach a heart and soul commitment to the one who created me. That's a great goal to have for your life. I would just like to say to anyone here where you feel like, I'm just spoon-fed, I just wait for people to tell me about God, and I want to encourage you, find out for yourself. Talk to him yourself. Read his word yourself. Ask him to answer you and speak into your life. It's wonderful when it happens. And the last little circle, I called it the committed follower. I didn't like the word committed because it sounds a bit sort of soulless, doesn't it? So I changed that to communing. The communing follower. Because this is where I think most of us need to get to. And this is what answers Andrew's question last week. Is that we need to commune with our God. You know, if I want to work out my salvation practically and really, I need to commune with God. So it's not just committed, it's communing with him. And I imagine that this is where most of us are or would want to be. And this is where we get to the place where Jesus wants us to be. This is where he wants us to be. This is where every time we come together to worship him, this is where he wants us to get to. He is not satisfied with us being on the fringe or just listening to other people. He wants us to get to the place where we are communing with him, when we are talking to him and he's talking to us and we're walking with him and loving him. That's where he wants us, in genuine communion with him, working out our salvation every day, in every circumstance and situation, talking to him about everything, not allowing anything or anyone to interrupt that relationship with him, that heartfelt communion with him. My conviction is that it's possible, and we shouldn't be satisfied with anything less. I've been on this road for over 50 years now, and I really appreciate the Apostle Paul's sentiment in the third chapter of that letter to the Philippians. And I know we've looked at that over this past months, but I just want to remind you of it again. Chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 7, where Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, because becoming like him in his death. Now, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The reason he took hold of me, the reason he takes hold of you, is he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. I think I said that the other week when we were doing our report back from Ghana, and this precious moment that I had in the hotel room the day before we came back, when I just was saying, God, I just want to know you. I want to know you. That is more important to me than anything else. I just want to know you. And I've been doing this stuff for 50 odd years, and I've been telling other people about it and preaching it with total conviction, but I still want to know you. I still don't feel like I know you as well as I could know you. I don't ever want to lose that sort of hunger and thirst after him. And I just want to encourage you to be of the same mind, to hunger and thirst after God. So God bless you as you do that. And wherever you are in those circles, I hope you can see them, because I can see them. Okay, so wherever you are, you know, you can go from one to the other, to the other, to the other, right to the heart of that. And I'd like us to pray about that now. So shall we pray?